So as you notice in the title for the conference program, this lecture is going to be on the three privileged seers of Fatima of Our Lady. And I would like to begin by reflecting on who God has chosen for various revelations, private revelations that have been given. We see that a number of religious women have been given private revelations, such as St. Margaret Mary, the Sacred Heart, St. Gertrude. We have St. Catherine Laboure, to whom Our Lady revealed the miraculous medal. And many others could be included there. But also, and in particular, in modern times, with apparitions of Our Blessed Mother, we see children. And perhaps the reason for that, their innocence, and it reminds me of the words of our Lord when Nathanael came to him. Our Lord said, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." So children are utterly guileless, and God then can use them. There was a woman who had apparitions of Our Lady at Pellevoisin in France in, I think, 1875, and Our Lady said to her, "I choose the little ones and the weak for my glory." And that also reminds us of what St. Paul says, that the weak things of this world has God chosen to confound the strong. So these three children, Lucia, Francisco, and Jacinta, were uniquely privileged. They were given this wonderful gift, this wonderful privilege of seeing Our Blessed Mother, of having those visions of the angel, and being given the message which then they gave to us, gave to the world. And indeed, we can find ourselves envying them. Can you imagine seeing Our Blessed Mother? When Saint Bernadette at Lourdes had a number of visions, what was it, something like 18 visions of Our Lady, that afterwards nothing else in this world had any appeal for her. She just wanted to see Our Lady one more time before she died. So we can imagine, again, the privilege of these children to have seen Our Blessed Mother. But we also must remember that, like other gifts that God grants, the privilege of having an apparition does not necessarily mean that that particular individual is holier than someone else who maybe lives in the same country, the same area. So the point I'm getting to is, why did God choose those three children? And the answer is, we don't know. God is free, certainly, to do what he wills with his grace. This reminds me of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And the workers who began at the beginning of the day had agreed to work for a denarius a day. And the master went out into the marketplace and hired other laborers at the third hour and the sixth hour and so forth, even at the 11th hour. And then at the end of the workday, which was 12 hours in those days, the owner told his steward to pay the workers and begin with those that came towards the end of the day and work his way back to those who were there all day. And those who were there for the entire day saw that the workers who came at the end of the day were each getting this denarius. And so they thought, great, we're going to get more because we worked longer. They just assumed that. But when they came up, they each received the denarius that they had agreed to work for. And they began to murmur and to complain. And the master said, "Is your eye evil because I am good? Am I not free to do what I will with my possessions? You agreed to work for a denarius. Take what is yours and go." And we have to learn from that lesson and be careful not to be envious when we see others blessed beyond us. Rather, we should give praise to God, who dispenses his graces according to his own will, in a manner that is hidden from us, the reasons. One thing we do know for sure is that every one of us in this room has been uniquely blessed by God. You have been given more graces than the vast majority of mankind. And the important thing, again, is to use the graces that we have been given. So be careful to avoid spiritual envy. If you see another person that you know is more virtuous than you, seems to be more advanced, give praise to God. Thank him for his graces that he bestows. And thank him for the graces he has given you, and pray with humility that you will cooperate with grace. Envy of another's spiritual good is listed as one of the sins against the Holy Ghost, actually. So we must be on our guard against that sin. So we see these three children, and it is not necessarily a sign that they were better or holier than any other children in Fatima. Although when we come to read their lives, we find that they came from very devout, strong Catholic families. In this regard, it reminds me at La Salette, Our Lady asked the children, "Do you say your prayers well?" And they had to admit, "Not very well, Madame." So that shows that they were not chosen necessarily because they were holy or far in advance of other children. So the choice of these children is not a proof of or a guarantee that they were saintly at the time they were chosen. But what we find in these three children is that they cooperated with the graces given to them. They took the message to heart and they lived it. And they became for us wonderful models to imitate. Another point to keep in mind is that these three children were not only uniquely blessed with seeing our Blessed Mother and the angel and receiving the message, they also were given a much greater share of suffering than is given to others. The three of them, all three of them suffered uniquely, probably the most being Lucia. They had a great deal to suffer. As we shall see, Lucia, her mother, never believed that Our Lady was appearing to her, even though her mother was a very devout woman. The pastor of the local church, even commenting to someone else about Maria Rosa, the mother of Lucia, said, "She's a saint," not meaning to imply some kind of formal judgment of the church, but in his opinion, she was a very devout Catholic woman, very pious, very charitable, and yet she couldn't bring herself to believe that the Mother of God would appear to her daughter, maybe because of her sense of unworthiness. And she believed that Lucia was lying. And she kept telling her, "Tell the truth, and then this will all be over." On top of that was the fact, I'm getting a little ahead of when I was going to mention, go into this, because I want to begin with Jacinta, the youngest of the children. But on top of that is the fact that the Cova de Iria was property owned by Lucia's father. And so as the apparitions went on and more people came, keep in mind this was during the summer, the people just trampled all of their produce underfoot, just completely ruined that field. And so Lucia's older sisters would say to her, "We don't have any food because of you. You know, we don't have a harvest this year because of you." So she had a great deal to suffer. All the children did. And so, you know the old saying, be careful what you wish for. Because if you receive special graces, they always come with the cross. Those whom God loves, he chastises, say the scriptures. And we see this in the lives of all the saints. They had, whether it was spiritual dryness, whether it was misunderstanding or persecution, or whether it was physical pain or any kind of cross, they had a greater share in the cross, which according to St. Louis is God's greatest gift. So we admire these three children. Let us be careful not to envy them too much. I would like to then go into a little bit of detail about the three children, and all of this comes, it doesn't matter what book you read, whether it's Our Lady of Fatima by Walsh, William Thomas Walsh, or Father DeMarchi, or any other book, they all ultimately go back to the memoirs of Lucia. Lucia was commanded by her superiors to write these memoirs. The first one was written in 1935, and then 1937, and then she wrote two in 1941. And the final two, 1989 and 1993, which are, and we'll go into that later, a little bit of a topic of controversy. At any rate, she gives a great deal of information about her two cousins, Jacinta and Francisco, as well as about her own life. And Lucia, what I appreciate in reading through these memoirs is that Lucia is accurate and does not try to paint a rosy picture. Have you ever read a book on the life of a saint that was written in these glowing terms and as though this saint was kind of floating along and never really touched the ground and lived such a unique life? Those type of lives of the saints are not as appealing to me as a life of a saint that brings out the human element, that this saint had a fallen human nature. This saint had his own likes and dislikes, his or her own particular human failings or human idiosyncrasies and so forth. Well, Lucia does just that. She talks about Jacinta, for example, the youngest of the three children, Jacinta, who was born on March 11th, 1910, which would have made her 7 years old when Our Lady appeared. Lucia says at first, sometimes she didn't even want to be around Jacinta because Jacinta would pout. If she didn't get her way, she would pout. Of course, Jacinta was the youngest of her family, her parents, Manuel and Olympia Marto, and her mother, Olympia, was the sister of Lucia's father. And so, of course, they were cousins. They lived fairly close, just down the street in Aljustrel, the little hamlet where they lived in the parish of Fatima. The distance between Lucia's house and the home of Jacinta and Francisco would be less than a normal city block, so very close by. And so the children were together a lot. And Lucia had a real gift for storytelling, such that neighboring children wanted to be around her, including children her old age, her own age, and younger. She really attracted children. She just had natural gifts for leadership and, again, for retaining. Her mother said she repeats things like a parrot because her mother would give catechism lessons. Lucia would remember every story from the Old Testament, from the life of Christ, from the saints, and then she would tell these stories to neighboring children. So other children liked to be around her, including, of course, her two cousins. And as I said, sometimes Lucia didn't want to be around Jacinta when she would get into that pouting mood. So it's good for us to realize that all these children had a human nature. They had their own particular faults to overcome. And they became uniquely, in my personal opinion, holy by the way they cooperated with Our Lady's message. Jacinta is probably everyone's favorite. If you read about the children, she was such a unique child. And after Our Lady's apparitions, Our Lady appeared to her on a number of occasions, and she seemed to have a deep grasp of spiritual truths well beyond her years. She died when I think she was 9 or 10 years old. So again, Jacinta was born on March 11th, 1910. She died on February 20th, 1920. So what, a couple weeks before her 10th birthday. Olympia was the, as I said, the sister of Lucia's father. Jacinta was affectionate, if a bit spoiled. She had a sweet singing voice and a gift for dancing. She loved to dance. Francisco, her older brother, the two of them were the youngest children of their parents. Francisco was born on June 11th, 1908. So that would have made him 8 years old at Our Lady's first apparition, and then he turned 9 before her next apparition. He died on April 4th, 1919. So he was only 10 and a half, almost 11 years old. According to Lucia's memoirs, Francisco had a placid disposition, was somewhat musically inclined, and liked to be by himself to think. Francisco preferred to pray alone, saying that he wanted to console Jesus for the sins of the world. And in this regard, what is really unique is that each child had a particular aspect of the message that he or she took to himself. So Francisco kept talking about the hidden Jesus and how much he wanted to console our Lord, whereas Jacinta was more impressed with the idea of the need to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. They all sacrificed for the conversion of sinners, but that was Jacinta's, you might say, her main, the main driving force of her spirituality is to save souls from going to hell. Whereas Francisco was so struck by how sad our Lord is because of sin. Jacinta was deeply affected by the terrifying vision of hell shown to the children at the third apparition on July 13th, and deeply convinced of the need to save sinners through penance and sacrifice, as Our Lady had told the children to do. All three children practiced very stringent mortifications. And Francisco often was the one who came up with the idea, let's do this, let's do that, let's give our lunches to poor children. He seemed to be, again, the driving force there behind many of these mortifications. But Jacinta was also very generous, as were all the children. Francisco and Jacinta were victims of the great 1918 influenza epidemic that swept through Europe that year. In October of 1918, so 1 year after the apparitions concluded, Our Lady appeared to those two and told them that she would take them to heaven soon. In the very first apparition, on May the 13th, Our Lady, Lucia, who was the only one who spoke to Our Lady, after Our Lady said, I come from heaven, Lucia said, will you take us to heaven? Am I going to go to heaven? And Our Lady said, yes. And Francisco and Jacinta, yes, yes. So that was a predominant thought in their mind, that they would be able to go to heaven to be with this wonderful lady. And so Our Lady, again, a year after the apparitions in 1918, appeared to Francisco and Jacinta, telling them that she would come to take them soon. Both lingered for many months, insisting on walking to church to make Eucharistic devotions and prostrating themselves to pray for hours, kneeling with their heads on the ground as they said the angel had instructed them to do. Francisco, in particular, would kneel at his place in the church for hours. Lucia was told by Our Lady to learn to read. So after the apparitions, Lucia went to school, the school right there close to the church, and Jacinta, who couldn't bear to be apart from Lucia, would go with her to school. But Francisco said, well, what's the use of me learning to read because I'm going to go to heaven soon? So pretty wise thought. So he went into the church and again spent a great deal of time adoring, as he said, the hidden Jesus. Francisco died at home on April the 4th, 1918. Jacinta was moved from one hospital to another in an attempt to save her life. And what is interesting, she told Lucia before she was sent to the hospital, she said, I'm going to go to two different hospitals, and I'm going to die alone, etc. She knew all the details ahead of time and told Lucia what was going to happen. Now, her parents knew this too. She told them. So they were resisting when doctors or priests would come and say to send their daughter to a hospital. They would say, well, Our Lady told her she's going to go to heaven soon. What's the point? And one priest told them, but you don't know, God wants you to try every medical means that is available. So Jacinta first was sent to a hospital in Orem, which is a neighboring town, the main city of the district, and then went home after a short stay there that did nothing. And then eventually she was sent to Lisbon. Now, she was going to be operated on in Lisbon by the professionals, by the doctors who specialized in what her issue was. She had developed purulent pleurisy and endured an operation in which two of her ribs were removed. Because of the condition of her heart, she could not be anesthetized and suffered terrible pain, which she said would help to convert many sinners. On February 19th, 1920, Jacinta asked the chaplain of the hospital, who heard her confession, to bring her Holy Communion and give her extreme unction because she was going to die the next night. He told her that her condition was not that serious and he would return the next day. The next day, Jacinta was dead. She had died as she had predicted, as Our Lady had said, she had died all alone in that hospital. Now, when Jacinta was taken to Lisbon by her mother, and there was a priest there, that it was hard for them to find a place for her to stay because she was not going to be operated on by the specialist for a couple of weeks. And so she stayed in a she stayed in an orphanage that was run by, I believe, Franciscans, or it was a branch of the Franciscan order. And she was there for 15 days. You can still go there today and see the bed where Jacinta rested while she was there, and the chair on which Our Lady sat when Our Lady came to visit her. There was the superior of the institution was a woman named Mother Godinho, a religious named Mother Godinho. And she went to visit Jacinta often, and she would write down the things that Jacinta would say. So here are some of the really profound comments of Jacinta. If men do not amend their lives, Almighty God will send the world, beginning with Spain, a punishment such as has never been seen. She went on to speak of world events that were to take place around 1940. She cried when she thought of the catastrophe that was coming and when she thought of the way men were offending Jesus and Mary. My dear mother, she said at another time, the sins that bring most souls to hell, my dear mother meaning this sister, Mother Godinho, the sins that bring most souls to hell are sins of the flesh. Certain fashions are going to be introduced which will offend our Lord very much. Those who serve God should not follow these fashions. The church has no fashions. If people only knew what eternity is, they would do everything to change their lives. People lose their souls because they do not think about the death of our Lord and do not do penance. Many marriages are not good. They do not please our Lord and are not of God. Pray a great deal for governments. Pity those governments which persecute the religion of our Lord. If the governments left the church in peace and gave liberty to the holy religion, they would be blessed by God. Do not give yourself to immodest clothes. Run away from riches. Love holy poverty and silence. Be very charitable, even with those who are unkind. Never criticize others and avoid those who do. These are words of a nine-year-old girl, eight or nine at the time, I believe 9 years old. It's amazing the depth of understanding that she had, which of course she received by the graces that were given to her, she received from our Blessed Mother. So as I mentioned, Jacinta then died about a year, actually 10 months after Francisco. Francisco died in April of 1919, a year and a half after the apparitions, and Jacinta in 1920, a year and a half later. In 1920, shortly before her death, at age 9, Jacinta said to Lucia, "Tell everybody that God grants us graces through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that people are to ask for them, and that the Heart of Jesus wants the Immaculate Heart of Mary to be venerated at his side. Tell them also to pray to the Immaculate Heart of Mary for peace, since God entrusted it to her." So again, to me, the wisdom of this girl. And as I mentioned, many people, when they read the story of Fatima, read about the children, find themselves particularly amazed at Jacinta and her cooperation with grace and how she became really a holy girl. Lucia, in her memoirs, actually mentions a couple of miracles on the part of Jacinta before she even died. There was a case where there was a man who had a prodigal who had run away from home, and he was wandering, and it was late at night, it was dark, and he got lost, and he was from the village of Fatima, and all of a sudden Jacinta appeared there and led him back to a road and told him, "Now go in this direction, you'll get home." And at the time, she was not there. She was a case of bilocation. But there are different incidents like that that Lucia mentions in her memoirs regarding Jacinta. And I truly believe, my own personal belief, that we can pray to Jacinta and Francisco for graces, to imitate these two young heroines of Our Lady who took her message so much to heart. Francisco, you will recall, could not see Our Lady at the first apparition, and he could not hear throughout the apparitions of Our Lady. None of the apparitions was he able to hear Our Lady. And that, you know, he could hear Lucia talking to, he saw the globe of light, and he could hear Lucia's words, and he said, "Lucia, I don't see anything." And then Our Lady said to Lucia, "Tell him to pray the rosary and he will see me." And Francisco began to pray the rosary, and before he finished the first decade, then he saw Our Lady, and from that point on, he always saw her. But remember that Our Lady said, and it's really hard for us to imagine of a boy that young, when Lucia asked Our Lady, "Will Jacinta go to heaven?" "Yes." "And Francisco?" "Yes, but he must say many rosaries first." And it boggles the mind to think of what a child, you know, that age, why he would need to say many rosaries. But that's what Our Lady said. And Francisco said, "I'll say all the rosaries she wants." And he did. You know, he became a very prayerful child. As it mentioned earlier, he would go off by himself and say the prayers of the angel and pray his rosary. And sometimes the girls were looking for him and they shouted out his name and he didn't hear. And they had to look and they found him behind a rock or somewhere in secret praying. And he said, "Oh, I didn't hear you," because he was so absorbed in his prayer. So both of those children really cooperated with God's grace and took Our Lady's message to heart and became really admirable models of Catholic living. Now, Lucia. Lucia de Jesus dos Santos, as her religious name, according to her religious name, died as a Carmelite. She was born on March 28, 1907, and reportedly died on February 13, 2005. She's also referred to as Lucia of Fatima, or her full religious name, Sister Maria Lucia of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart. She was the youngest child of Antonio Santos and Maria Rosa. Her mother lived till 1942. Her father died 3 months after Francisco died in 1919. So, you know, shortly after the apparitions. They were married in 1890 and had seven children. Maria dos Anjos, who died in 1986. Teresa, Manuel, who was the only boy in the family. He died in 1977. Gloria died in 71. Carolina, 1992. And another girl, Maria Rosa, died at birth. And again, Lucia was the youngest of the children. And as I said, she was born in 1907, March of 1907. So she was 10 years old when Our Lady appeared. Lucia's father, Antonio, by her report, was a hardworking and generous man. Lucia remembered him telling fairy tales and singing folk songs. But he was also the one who first taught her to make the sign of the cross. And he really was a deeply religious man, although by popular accounts of the apparitions, he was a drinker, etc. Lucia said in her memoirs that he was not a heavy drinker, but he went to the taverns to socialize and he liked to play cards with other men. Unfortunately, he had had a disagreement with Father Ferreira, the pastor of Fatima, and so on Sundays he would go to church in a neighboring town. Maria Rosa was a very devout and charitable woman, although a bit severe. She taught catechism to her children as well as neighboring children at siesta time during the summer and especially around Lent. During the winter, catechism lessons took place after supper around the fire. According to her mother, Lucia repeated everything that she heard like a parrot. Father DeMarchi describes her features in the following manner. She was not a pretty child. The only attractions of her face were her two great black eyes, which gazed out from under thick eyebrows. Her hair, thick and dark, was parted in the center over her shoulders. Her nose was rather flat, her lips thick, and her mouth large. Lucia was a fabulous storyteller. She had a gift for narration. She had a talent for composing original songs with catchy folk-style tunes and sacred and secular lyrics. Among the songs she invented as a small child are "In Heaven, I'll Be With My Mother," another one, "I Love God in Heaven," and another one, "Lady of Carmel." She set to music the words of the brief prayer she had been taught by the angel. My God, I believe, I adore, etc. She also wrote a poem about Jacinta, which appears in her memoirs. Lucia's first Holy Communion occurred at the age of 6, despite 10 being the usual minimum at that time. Initially, the parish priest refused because of her young age. However, Father Cruz, a Jesuit missionary who happened to be visiting from Lisbon, interviewed Lucia after finding her in tears that day and concluded that she understands and she's doing better than many others in her studies. Because of this intervention, the parish priest admitted Lucia to Holy Communion. After her first confession, she prayed before the altar of Our Lady of the Rosary and saw the statue smile at her. And they still point out that particular statue in the parish church of Fatima. Upon receiving the Holy Eucharist, Lucia felt bathed. These are her words. I was bathed in such a supernatural atmosphere that the presence of our dear Lord became as clearly perceptible to me as if I had seen and heard him with my bodily senses. Lucia's first Holy Communion left such a deep impression on her. I lost the taste and attraction, she says, for things of the world, and only felt at home in some solitary place where all alone I could recall the delights of my first communion. By 8 years of age, she was tending the family's sheep, accompanied by other boys and girls of the village. Lucia was sent to Porto. So fast forwarding now to after the apparition. So she began tending her sheep. Jacinta in particular, and also Francisco, did not want to be separated from her. They'd go and visit with her, and then once she started tending their sheep, her family's sheep, they obtained permission from their parents to let them go with Lucia. After the apparitions, Lucia was besieged continuously by visitors who wanted to question her and have her repeat the whole thing over and over again. Her health was very much undermined. Even before the final apparition, I believe it was during September, she was sent to live with someone where she wouldn't be known, just to recover her health, with relatives or other friends. But finally, the bishop intervened in 1921. Lucia was 14 years old, and he sent her to a boarding school in the city of Porto, which is north and a bit west, northwest of Fatima, in the far northwestern corner of Portugal, close to the Spanish border. And he figured that was far enough away, she wouldn't be known. And he gave her a new name. I think the name was Maria das Dores, Mary of the Sorrows, a common name in Portugal. He said, you won't tell anyone where you're from. You won't tell them, obviously, that you saw Our Lady. And so that is what was done. Not even the sisters knew, except I think the superior, there were a couple that knew that she was this privileged seer of Our Lady. So she spent several happy years there in that boarding school. And then a few years later, 4 years later, she entered the Sisters of St. Dorothy on October 24th, 1925. And that was logical because that's who she knew. This was the religious order, religious congregation that ran this school, this boarding school in Porto that she attended. So she became a Dorothean nun. And she was a Dorothean for 23 years. I believe it was in 1948 that she appealed to her superiors. Permission had to be obtained from the Pope, and it was, for her to transfer to the Carmelite order. And so she became a Carmelite in 1948. And briefly, the Sisters of St. Dorothy are an active order. Obviously, they run schools, such as the one in Porto. It is an order that had been founded in Italy in the early 1800s. And they have a number of schools and institutions around the world. So Lucia was with them for about 20 years, and she lived in several different convents. Just across the border from Portugal is the city of Tui, and that is where she had an apparition of Our Lady regarding the first Saturdays. She also had an apparition, or several, in the place called, now the name is escaping me, sisters help me out, north, what is it? Pontever, is that the name? I'm drawing a blank, senior moment here. So she was at this other convent, and in both of those convents, she had continued receiving different revelations and so forth. Now, Our Lady at the apparition on July 13th had said, "I will come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and for the five First Saturdays." And so that was one of those apparitions that Our Lady fulfilled that promise, that she would come. She made her perpetual vows on October 3rd, 1934, receiving the name Sister Maria das Dores. She returned to Portugal in 1946, where she visited Fatima incognito. And in March 1948, after receiving special papal permission to be relieved of her perpetual vows, entered the Carmelite convent of St. Teresa in Coimbra, also north of Fatima. So if you go north from Fatima, you come to Coimbra, and then Braga, and then Porto, and then over the border to Tui and Pontevedra. She again entered the Carmelites in 1948. She made her profession as a discalced Carmelite on May 31st, 1949, taking the religious name Sister Maria Lucia of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart. So why did she do that? She yearned for greater solitude. She realized, she wrote her memoirs, the message of Fatima was there, it was out, it was sent to her bishop, to her superiors, and now she realized that her mission was to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners and the spread of the message of Fatima. Lucia, and I'll just read the account that is given of her life. Lucia died of cardiorespiratory failure at the St. Teresa Convent in Coimbra on February 13th, 2005, at the age of 97. Lucia wrote six memoirs during her lifetime. The first four were written between 1935 and 1941, and the English translation is published under the title Fatima in Lucia's Own Words. And I highly recommend that book. There was a second one published in 1993, which is Fatima and Lucia's Own Words, number two, or volume two. And this would be the fifth and sixth memoirs. And again, as I mentioned, and we'll go into that now, that there's a little controversy. There are those who say, well, if the Novus Ordo is wrong, if the modern popes are not true popes, then why did Sister Lucia go along with it? And Our Lady told her that she would go to heaven. So what would be my response to that? I would say one of three things. First of all, it is certainly possible that she was deceived, because this is an age of great deception. And Father Casimir had made reference to the time of the Great Western Schism. The Pope in Avignon, who was not the true Pope, it was an anti-pope, but it was not clear at that time. He was believed to be the true pope by Saint Vincent Ferrer and other canonized saints. They believed that he was the pope. And then later on, they realized he had not been. But they were mistaken. So that's certainly possible. So this is one possibility, that Lucia simply was mistaken, that Our Lady did not make known to her what we can all see as so clearly. Another possibility, and really along the same lines, is that it is possible that she didn't really know much, living in a cloistered Carmelite convent, of what was going on in the church. For all we know, in the convent, they still could have had, in this cloistered convent, they still could have had the Latin Mass. And so she may not have been very much aware of what was going on around the world. But the third possibility that is mentioned is that the real Sister Lucia had died sometime maybe in the early 60s, and that another nun was put forth and coached very well, etc. And there have been articles written on that, and there's one I could point out if anyone wants to find it on the internet. It has a lot of photos of Sister Lucia from before, and then, you know, of the one that's purportedly the Sister Lucia in the 1980s and 90s and 2000 and so forth. My particular opinion is that it really doesn't matter. We have the message of Our Lady, and we know that this new church is not Catholic, so we don't need to know what Sister Lucia, whether she was deceived or not, is not going to change my faith one bit. And people who use that and say, well, that's my reason for joining the Novus Ordo Church or staying in the Novus Ordo Church is because Sister Lucia never said it was, you know, a false church or a false council, etc. Well, she was not infallible, and God could have permitted her to be deceived as part of the chastisement. Part of the chastisement. Again, she lived in a convent where she is following the rule, living a deeply devout prayer life. I personally very much doubt that there was another Sister Lucia, as the conspiracy theories have it. And as I said, I started to read one of these articles. It's very long, etc., and all these different photos, because to me it doesn't matter. But I find that it would have been hard. I mean, the nuns who lived with her from the time she entered the Carmelites in 1948 until she died, they knew that she died, and if a substitute was put in there, how could that have been pulled off? So that's my thought on that. However, I would like to conclude with a short comment on this book. So I have this parishioner in Boston, and he was after me for probably several months at least. Father, you got to read this book. You know, if I can do the Boston accent, you got to read this book, Father. So he gave it to me. And I was aware of the existence of this book, but, you know, that's somewhat formidable, 850 pages. And this is just the third volume. There's a first volume and second volume, and the book is entitled The Whole Truth About Fatima. And I just want to say it's fantastic. So I finally said, yes, I'll read that book. He gave it to me. What could I do? So it took a year. I read the entire book, and it is fabulous. This part, volume 3, is on the third secret. So you've got the first two on other aspects. This one goes into every facet of how the secret was written down, sent to the Bishop of Liria, people who saw the envelope, describe what the envelope looked like. It goes into everything. This is written by a French brother, Frère Michel de la Sainte Trinité, Brother Michael of the Holy Trinity. And he was in this community founded by the Abbé de Nantes. And the Abbé de Nantes was one of the early traditional priests in France. So it was a community called the Little Brothers of the Sacred Heart. And this one brother did meticulous research on everything he could possibly find on the message of Fatima. And he goes into that in this book. Now, in regard to the third secret, in 2007, supposedly, and we've covered this in past Fatima conferences, the Vatican came out with what they claimed was the third secret, and it all had to do with a pope being shot because, of course, John Paul II, there was the assassination attempt, and the way they gave the supposed third secret was a way that would really lift him up, you know, elevate him in the eyes of everyone, that he was like Our Lady's favorite and all of that. It could not have been, and he explains in here, even though this was actually written before 2000 when the Vatican came out with their bogus third secret, that could not have been the case because Our Lady said to Lucia, as she revealed later to the children, on July 13th during the vision of hell, she said to them, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved in Portugal. And Sister Lucia very interestingly writes after that, etc., meaning that's when Our Lady gave the third secret. So Our Lady was just talking, in effect, about a time when the faith would be lost around the world. But I'm promising you it will always exist in Portugal. That doesn't mean the entire nation. We're just saying the faith will not be completely lost in Portugal. And so this third secret had to deal with a time when the faith would be lost universally. And there have been different different translations or versions supposedly put out. But one thing we do know, that there has been a great apostasy, and this very clearly seemed to be indicated by the message, and we also know the solution, and that's to live the message of Fatima in imitation of these wonderful children who took the message of Our Lady so much to heart and cooperated with grace. We also, all of us, have been given unique graces, but we must cooperate with them. Thank you.